Brothers, thank you for being a part of this panel tonight. Every one of us here had a special relationship with Vody at different times in his life and in different circumstances, and so we thought it would be fitting to take this time where Vody would have been preaching had God spared him and just honor him. The scripture says we should show honor to whom honor is due. And we do that knowing that he was a frail creature of dust just like we are. And we do this knowing that we have no desire, intention, or need to try to portray him as something that he wasn't. He would tell you very quickly he was a sinner saved by God's grace. But he was gifted of God in unique ways, in ways that fit our day, that helped us today in unusual ways and in wonderful ways. And we've experienced it here in this conference. We've experienced it in different settings of life and over different years. And so tonight, our desire is to honor Vody Baucom and to commend him as one who is worthy of following as he followed Christ, and to do that in a way that we trust will be true to God's word. So I want to introduce these guys, or maybe I should just have you introduce yourselves. Aaron Wright from Houston, part of the church that Vody planted in Houston. Just go ahead and introduce yourselves. Aaron, tell us who you are.
My name's Aaron Wright. I'm one of the elders at Grace Family Baptist Church in Houston, Texas.
And you joined that church in 2010?
Family, yes, we joined that church in 2010. I came out as a deacon and began to do some preaching and teaching Sunday school 2013, and I came out as an elder in 2015.
And you're still an elder there, full-time elder?
Still an elder there now, okay. Full-time.
And Vody was instrumental in starting that church about 4 years before you got there, right?
That's right, 2006.
Okay. And Josh, you are an elder at West Oaks Baptist in Bryan.
Yeah, so we're in Bryan, Texas, which anybody who knows the area, that's where Texas A&M is. And so we were actually driving down to Houston. It's like an hour and a half away for about 6 years as we were members there. So we started in 2008 and then 6 years later, whatever that was, we ended up planting in Bryan a Reformed Baptist church there.
And you were an elder at Grace Family Church before you moved out to Bryan, right?
Correct. And I'm probably a little unusual because I was one of those who was grabbed by the word Vody preached, and I was not someone who was ever going to be an elder, but was grabbed by the word and the theology and the desire to learn. And through that process and the shepherding of Vody, I ended up becoming a pastor, which I had never anticipated.
Yeah, I've heard that story more than once from people that were around Vody. The Lord used him to show them what he had in store for them. Lennox, brother, tell us about where you are working now, how you got to be there, and how you came to know Vody.
Yes, I'm Lennox Kelafungwa, originally from Zambia, now living in Idaho. Knew Vody for about 18 years before the Lord called him. He became a very close family friend, and I'm one of those who is just privileged to have been mentored by him at his table and just seeing and witnessing his life.
Yeah, I've tried to remember exactly how far back it was that Vody and I met. We had this conversation a couple of times and never could figure out the exact year. But the way that I got to know Vody was we had published these little Truth and Grace memory books that we still have available, and there are three of them. And periodically, we would just get these massive orders that would come in and think, well, that's weird. And they'd be from different places around the United States. And finally, I don't know who it was, somebody figured out, well, these are homeschooling conferences. And it's after the conferences that these books are being ordered. And then found out, well, there's this guy named Vody who is preaching at these conferences. He's recommending these books. And he started ordering them himself and just taking them with him. So I got on the phone with him and, you know, basically said, who are you? You know, where'd you come from? And we discovered we had a whole lot in common. You find a guy that believes in catechizing, number one, who's a Baptist, who's an inerrantist, and you think, man, this is really good. You don't want to mess it up by keep asking questions, you know? I mean, well, are you a Calvinist? Yeah, oh, great, you know, so that's good. And then I go the final leg and say, well, do you know about the 1689 Confession? Know about it. I love it. I teach it, you know. And so we just became fast friends over that. And it was probably a couple of years later. And I just remembered not long, a few minutes ago before coming out here, that he was preaching in this church, you know, not for this church, but this church was hosting the Florida Baptist Convention. And I think it was either the pastor's conference or part of the convention that Vody was one of the speakers. And I had gotten to know him before then. We just never met personally. So I came over here to hear him preach, and he got in trouble when he preached. It's probably hard for you to believe that he did that, but he preached on the qualifications of an elder, and that was a year the SBC was all froth about a resolution on alcohol and whether, you know, you could even believe that it was okay to drink alcohol or not sinful to drink alcohol. And they passed a resolution saying that if you weren't a teetotaler and advocated teetotalism, you shouldn't be allowed to do anything in the SBC. And so that just created a lot of controversy. And so Vody stands up, and he's preaching on the qualifications of elders. He says, you know, so we will just make a big deal about whether or not a guy drinks alcohol, which this text says nothing about, and then we'll just overlook the fact if his household is not in order. His kids can be hellions, and we'll say, that's okay, he's a good preacher, you know, he's a good pastor. And it offended quite a few people, and including some of the leadership, and they let it be known. And so as soon as the guy stood up, who was the leader after that, and made some snarky remarks. I looked at him and said, why don't we just leave? So we went and grabbed some coffee and got to know each other. And God made us fast friends through that. And so I'm guessing I'm not the only one who got in trouble with Vody at different points and times in our lives. So I'm interested in how you guys, I mean, you said his teaching drew you. Josh, how did you come across his teaching?
Well, I was not Reformed. I was having young children. I was looking at trying to disciple them. I didn't know anybody who was discipling their children. I'd run into the idea of family worship in homeschooling circles. And somebody who didn't know who Vody was bought his Family Driven Faith book for me because they knew I was interested in that sort of thing. And that kind of started me paying attention to him. And I noticed that when I listened to him teach on marriage or children, that at the end of it, I learned a lot. And I also realized that all he did was walk through the Bible. And I'd never seen that before. So that expository preaching, which was very applicable. In fact, it hit to the core of what I understood exactly what the passage said, and I knew exactly where it hit me the worst. and he was just, that was amazing to me. And so it was really his zeal for encouraging parents and especially men to disciple their families. That's really what drew me in and what eventually even drew me into being a pastor was that desire that he had stoked up in me.
Very good. I'm not Ronald. Ronald is his dad.
Close enough.
Pardon me, yeah.
I'll take it.
I'm at that stage of life where I call the sons the father's names. Lennox, you were just a kid, right, when you met Vody?
Yeah, pretty much. I was... I think in my mid-teens at the time, I was about 14 or 15 years old when I met him. I actually won't forget the first time I met him. My mom had told me, like, hey, there's this really great preacher who's around. I think you'll really like him. So I remember meeting him, and he was, you know, dressed in, you know how Vody usually dressed.
Oh, I know how Vody dressed, yeah.
He was the only one who could make the kind of fashion choices he made and get away with it, you know?
Well, who's going to challenge him, right? Who's going to say, hey, that doesn't look good?
Oh, no way. No way. And I changed jiu-jitsu with him, so that's not fun to be, you know. But yeah, I'll just never forget the first time I met him and my little hand getting swallowed in his big, firm grip. And the rest is history. Just meeting him, he made such an indelible impression. And... yeah, the Lord just saw it fit to bring our lives together, and I learned so much from him.
Aaron, how did you first come to know Vody?
First met Vody, it goes further back. It would probably be at everyone to those passion conferences with Lou Giglio, and he had spoken at one of those. I had just recently converted to Christianity, and, you know, I didn't live like a Christian for many years after high school. And I thought, well, you know, the Lord, I could never serve the Lord in ministry. And I remember listening to him preaching, and it kind of hit me like, wait, this is the gospel. This is the grace of God. And he was walking through Paul's testimony. And so I was influenced hearing him at various conferences, but we ended up at the church because we had left New Orleans after Katrina, and we ended up in Houston, never intended to live in Houston. And we ended up just attending not a Reformed church, but more of a regular traditional Baptist church. And it was there serving in that church that I began to realize, like, doctrine's important. And we left that church, ended up going to GFBC, a church that, what I did know is they held to the 1689, and that's what was important. And that's something I'll say, it's doctrine is crucial for ministry, having a good, solid foundation. And I'll say that is, I appreciate that you said that about him in the 1689. That's one of the best blessings that he gave to GFBC was the choosing of the 1689 as the confession for the church, because it has been a blessing to us in difficult times.
Yeah. Amen. You know, Lennox, you mentioned the way Vody dressed. He was a sharp dresser.
He was.
And his socks, though, were on a whole other level, right?
Yes.
And I think we actually have some pictures of his socks. Is that correct?
Nice.
Yeah, we do. So, Vody socks. So in honor of Vody socks,
there you go.
I wore some socks tonight that I don't typically wear. There's so many things to like about Vody. I mean, he was hilarious. He had a great sense of humor. And you remember Bad Vody?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, he was quick. He was Bad Vody, you know. And so he was a Brazilian jiu-jitsu world champion, national champion, something. National champion. So you know about that, when that
happened? Yeah, I know when that happened, because I got onto him at it afterward. We were on some sort of panel. I think that was right after I became a pastor. And I introduced him, and I said, this is Vody, and by the way, he is a national champion in Brazilian jiu-jitsu. And I said, that's in the geriatric division, right, Vody?
Yeah. Better you than me, you know. But he would talk about Bad Vody, you know. Just better hope Bad Vody doesn't show up, you know. And
he often did.
that's right.
When he needed to.
Yeah. Well, we talked a little bit beforehand. One of the things that many people who've known Vody very long refer to regularly is how far advanced he was in seeing things that we've lived through. I remember when Obama was elected, he told me, he said, this is going to be horrible for race relations in America. And, I thought, well, yeah, I didn't vote for Obama. I didn't like Obama's policies. But I thought, well, maybe it'll be good, you know. I mean, you remember John Piper wrote that open letter about, you know, how this is going to be great for the country. We're so glad that a black man was elected. Well, that was kind of where my thinking was, and Buddy said, no, this is going to be horrible. He was dead right. And then about public education, you know, he was contending for Christians not to put their kids in public education long before people were talking about that. And I thought he was a little bit over, you know. I thought, man, you're probably just, something bad happened that you know about and that just has poisoned you about this. But he saw it, he understood it, and he convinced me of it. I was a slow learner. But then critical theory, same thing. And he cut his teeth on that in some of his academic studies. But he and I had another friend who would talk to me about this stuff, and my eyes would glaze over. You know, and this is, I don't know, 2010, 12, something like that. And I just didn't think it had anything to do with me, anything I need to be worried about. But boy, he saw it before anybody else did.
He saw it, and it was showing up in sermons that he did 2008, 2009, going through Genesis, going into like 2011, going through Romans. And he would discuss critical theory. He would discuss cultural Marxism. He would discuss the effects of Obama in some of his policies. And I was like you. I was thought, well, you're really focusing on this quite a bit. And then 2020 happened, and it all made sense.
Yeah. You know, he did a panel. You can find this on YouTube. It's called A Time to Speak. And we think it was 2016, maybe?
It was 16.
It was after the Michael Brown incident right outside of St. Louis, where I forget the officer's name, that shot him because Brown was trying to get in his car, and he said trying to get his gun. And Brown had robbed a store shortly before that, was walking down the street. And of course, it became just a massive time for protest. And so Vody had written an article for the Gospel Coalition because I think he was one of the guys, I don't know what they call themselves, Grand Poopas or something, whatever, the Gospel Coalition.
And that was back when they published it.
I know, that was back in the early days when we all had hopes for it. And he was on the board or whatever. But he wrote an article basically saying, you know, Michael Brown was wrong. And, I mean, that was heresy. But it broke the TGC server. I mean, it crashed it because it was, I think it still is, the most popular article they've ever published. So he gets invited to this panel discussion. Ed Stetzer's organized it, and he's the moderator, but it's got the BD Anyabuele there. Who else was it? You guys would know their names. The pastor that sadly died from, killed himself, St. Louis.
Oh, Darren Patrick.
Darren Patrick was there. And there were several other guys there on the panel, and Vody. And of course, they're all given the party line, you know, of systemic racism. This is horrific. This is the fruit of all kind of things that's wrong with America and our society and white evangelicalism. And Vody just held his ground. He said, no, I don't think so. And he applied God's law in a very straightforward way. I'll never forget, the Beatty came out with the names of people, black people that had died in different incidences over the years. And, you know, Vody pointed out certain names he didn't have on his t-shirt. But it was a masterful display of one against the world where he refused to back down. And these guys realized that the stuff that they could blow over on other people, he wasn't going to buy. And he wasn't going to let him get away with it. He was a master at that. Mm-hmm. He was a master at that.
He was. And I think that specific panel changed a lot for him.
Absolutely.
In terms of the places he'd get invited to and disinvited from. You know, it's interesting, you know, when he eventually wrote Fault Lines, one of the things that pushed him over to actually get the book done was some of his students in Zambia were asking him why America is so racist. Mm. And he's thinking to himself, wait a minute, you know, why am I having this conversation all the way out here? And I think it really occurred to him how deep the propaganda ran across the world. And he knew that it needed to be addressed. But what's interesting is that with Vody, him writing Fault Lines wasn't him coming up with an idea in an instant. In fact, just as you're saying, these are things he thought about for decades, actually. Mm-hmm. And that was, I think, just a work of him putting together his thoughts after many years. And again, just leading the line and speaking with conviction and clarity about an issue that really has affected the way people think about life, and an issue that has altered the way people think even about Christianity. And I think he just did some excellent work and just had this incredible ability to understand that ideas do have consequences. And if wrong ideas are not challenged and confronted, those ideas will persist.
Mm-hmm. In one of the things that I really got from Vody is the importance of speaking truth regardless of the consequences. And if you listen to his sermon, he has a sermon that he did at one of our Semper Reformanda conferences. It's on the Nation of Islam. And he begins the sermon grieving the fact that there's many white ministers that tolerated and marched alongside black ministers that were marching with Louis Farrakhan at this Day of Atonement, Million Man March. And he grieved that and said, you can't do that. You must be willing to be considered a racist. You must be willing to be looked down upon by the culture. You must pay the price, because it's only then that you can speak truth. And that's the critical time that you must do it. He was willing to do that many times over.
You know, and he did that at personal cost. He was told by SBC leaders that he would be the first SBC black president, that he would be the first black president of an SBC seminary. but then they continued to listen to what he said, and he got canceled. He was on the circuit, spoke at pastors' conferences. He was in line to do all kind of stuff, and he got canceled, and it does largely go back to this. But one of the stories I like to tell about Vody that many people do not know, I think we may have pulled it out of him on a podcast so it would go public, but early on when he was writing, he had a three-book contract with Lifeway, and they were doing these conferences for him, and you know, I think it was his, what was his book on apologetics? The
Ever-Loving Truth.
Ever-Loving Truth, yeah, Ever-Loving Truth. And so, you know, he was just kind of getting into that world. And Lifeway also had this female author that was just beginning to write. And he got to know her a little bit and found out that they were not treating her well. You know, they would have her speak at all these things, but they weren't remunerating her for that in the way that they were him and other authors. And so as he got to talking to her about it, he said, you know, this isn't right. He put her in touch with somebody who could help her. And then he went to the guys at Lifeway, and he said, you know, what you're doing to this woman is not right, and you need to make it right. And so they got upset with him, and they canceled his contract. But he did that for Beth Moore. Not because he loved what Beth Moore was doing, though she was much better then than she is now, but because it was just a matter of integrity for him. And it cost him personally. It held up some of his writing because of what that contract did to him and what they wouldn't let him do. So he just did that. And I've seen him take those stands before. One of the things that united us so much was this whole social justice nonsense. And again, he saw it before most anybody that I knew. And we had an opportunity to get together in Dallas in 2018. And I think there were like 10 or 13 guys or so that met in a coffee shop. And said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do about it? John MacArthur was there. And the folks who had put it together played a clip of that panel from A Time to Speak. And after MacArthur watched that, he looked at Vody. He said, man, so you just pitched a no-hit shutout. He said, that was incredible. And from that meeting in that coffee shop, the statement on social justice and gospel came out, and we developed some resources. Sadly, some of them never got released, and I don't know if they ever will be released. But Vody saw it clearly. He gave clear direction and understanding to not just the things that we were seeing, but why those things were happening and how they'd come to be. And he was willing to draw the line and stand and help others to see, yeah, this is a battle for our day. We cannot back away from it. I think we had a conference that year, I believe it was, Founders Conference that year, and I'd heard him mention maybe in that meeting about ethnic Gnosticism. I'd never heard that term. Well, he coined it. He coined that term. So we asked him to speak on ethnic Gnosticism, and he'd never spoken on it before, and he kind of complained a little bit, but he was willing to do it, and he did it, and it was brilliant. And it's one of the most popular things that we have ever put out on our founder's YouTube page. And if you haven't heard that talk on ethnic Gnosticism, I highly encourage you to listen to it. So Vody was ahead of his time on a lot of these issues. He took strong stands. I mean, he was advocating homeschooling and getting your kids, you know, out of public education systems long before a lot of people were. And those commitments just knit him together with other people who had those similar kind of concerns.
And those battle fronts on which he was fighting so faithfully always came back to, he saw where things were going, he saw where people were off, but it was always because he saw what the Word of God said was true. And then he saw the difference. And he could articulate that in a way that most people couldn't. And he also had better understanding about what was going on in the culture, so he could articulate what was going on more clearly, but he could always compare it to Scripture. And he wasn't ever caught off guard because he had done a superficial exposition of the Bible. He had clarity on God's word and God's truth that he was standing on before he spoke.
Yeah. One of the things that endeared me to him as well was just his love for Bridget and his kids. And we got to know them. when their two oldest kids were younger, and they're about the same age as some of my kids. And he came to do a conference for us. Well, you know, I wanted him to do, we had been doing youth conferences, and we decided we weren't going to do any more youth conferences. So our last youth conference was, we're not the youth group, we're the church. And so he came, and man, anybody that had doubts going into that about, you know, is this really the right move to make, fully persuaded by what he did. But he brought his kids with him. I think Elijah, who is the oldest adopted son, I think may have been like two or three or so. And Bodie had his very clear, decisive way of correcting Elijah when Elijah needed corrected, you know, and that made a big impression on our people. And it was just so good and helpful for our church to be around him like that. Another thing that Bodie greatly has brought benefit to believers all over the world is his commitment to theological education. And I know, you know, he went over to Zambia because he wanted to see African Christian University become something like what Harvard intended to be at its outset in Africa, and labored there for almost 10 years, right? And the founding dean worked with Conrad Mbewe over there. And, you know, I remember lots of conversations back and forth about curricula and courses and what all needed to be done. And I got over there maybe in the first year or two that he was there. They still were meeting in temporary housing and trying to shift things around so they fit and all. But to see the way he gave himself to that was wonderful.
Yeah. I think just speaking to that, it was profound. I mean, Vodi's been a friend of Zambia for a very long time. I think it was 2006 or 7 where he went out there for his first conference. It's not typical for the Reformed Baptist Church in Zambia to be very expressive during preaching. it gets as, you know, as deep as a head nod, you know, if you're lucky. but, you know, Vodi just had a way with people. I believe the story is the first time he preached out there, he received a standing ovation. Right now, that was very uncharacteristic of the people there. And yet, that just goes to show how powerful his preaching was. And for many years after that, he continued to show up to that same conference and preach until eventually in 2015, he decided to move his family down there to join hands with the African Christian University and really do and build something that had never been done in Africa before, not just Zambia, but in Africa. And it was an audacious project, still continues, and he really just wanted to give himself to that. Something else you said there, Pastor Tom, that I think I just want to echo again is just his commitment to his family. I honestly think that his potency in being able to articulate the profound theological truths he gave to so much of us was because he was a qualified man before he was a gifted man. Right, like he stood qualified because he won where it matters most. He was diligent in his pursuit of Miss Bridget, and I recall just several times that she just swooned, you know, and just be completely smitten. And he was unapologetic about his love for her, and even with his children, he was just so devoted to them, and there was no doubt that they came first. Which is why he wanted to be involved. He was part of teaching his children. He educated them himself. He was actively involved. And there was no doubt, if there was ever a choice between anything else and his family would always come first. And I think that's what enabled him to roar like the lion he was and stand before so many of us and speak with that kind of conviction, because it's not just a conviction he so eloquently delivered. It's a conviction he lived by.
Yeah, that was something he articulated recurrently, was that your character, talking to people who are going to be pastors or who were pastors, your character is shown first and primarily in your home. And so if there's ever a choice between the church and your family, you choose your family, and you don't need to be a pastor. Just step on back. but your family comes first. And if you ever get to a point where you're choosing the church before your family, then you're going to need to get out of both of them because you've just disqualified yourself. And he was very good about encouraging us who were considering the pastorate to continually come back to that.
Both you guys had opportunity to study under Vody because, I mean, he put you through the paces mm-hmm. in terms of training to be
the
an elder.
The book list.
Yeah, so tell us a little bit about that.
Well, there was different iterations. I was in the second iteration. I'm not sure which one you were in, but...
You were grading my papers.
I know.
So
I'm sorry.
I must have been the third.
Vody said, I know that you could write well, but be kind when I was grading. And he was like that. I mean, he could have graded and he could have pushed us to be, you know, tried, you know, expected us to be who he was. And we wouldn't have been able to match up. But he was looking at men in the church and saying, they don't need to be these amazing preachers who can get up on conference platforms or who are going to stun crowds. They need to be faithful men who can deliver the word. And so he met men where they were and he shepherded them along. And so the books, he would overload us with books. And then and we would all get through varying degrees.
Some of them were terrible.
Some of them were terrible. And he wanted us to read those terrible books and tell what was good and what was bad.
What's some terrible books he recommended to you?
I don't know if I should do that.
You should do it. You should definitely do it. So what are some bad books you recommend?
He recommends some business books, which were overall not good, but had a few keys that he saw in them something that he wanted to then go back to the Word and show us was for the church, especially the unity of vision for the church. So that was one thing. There was some, I don't remember the name, so I'm going to back out, but there were some on worship mm-hmm. that were popular among Southern Baptists and others, and there were some on cross-cultural missions, I think, which were popular at the time. And he would just hand us books, and he'd want us to read them, and we were supposed to figure out if these were ones he was recommending, or these were ones he wanted us to tear apart.
One of the most useful exercises that he had us do one time was he gave you, I think it was like, is it 15 minutes to write a sermon?
Oh, I don't remember that one. Yeah, something
you
like
didn't
that.
Do that? So
I think he came up with that one for you, actually.
Oh, really? So we'd open up to like Philippians 2 and be like, okay, you take the first five verses, you take these, and we'd all have to sit down, and I don't remember how long we had, but it was about 15 to 30 minutes that we had to write a sermon then and then present it to everyone. And his point was the mistakes you make now are the mistakes you're going to make spending 20, 30 hours writing a sermon. Yeah. So we might as well go over them now.
Yeah, you told me a story earlier. Why don't you repeat that about one time he was speaking at a conference, right, and lost his notes?
Vody was, I'll tell you, there's nothing more humbling than speaking after Vody and being the person that preaches the next week, right? But Vody was so talented at what he did that he's walking into the Semper Reformanda conference. He's being introduced by my co-elder, Aaron Fry. They're going through, here he is, he's from ACU, and we all know Vody. And Vody looks at me and says, hey, do you have my iPad? Now, why would I have his iPad? I'm like, why would I have your iPad? He goes, oh, maybe Richard is one of our deacons. Maybe he has the iPad. I'm like, why would he have your iPad? He goes, do you have a Bible? It's like, yeah, right here. He goes, oh, Trinity Hymnal, okay. That's got the confession in it. He goes, I've got paragraph one, right? Yeah, paragraph one. He walks to the front. He's turning into the back of the Trinity Hymnal, which has the 1689 in it, goes up, begins to introduce his sermon, goes into some illustrations, talk about traveling over from Zambia. Nobody has a clue that he doesn't have notes. It's a beautiful sermon. I would have been stumbling all over myself.
That's right. Yeah, we would have had a testimony service, I think. Yeah. You know, hey, let's just share testimony.
There was actually an incident early in GFPC's history when there were three elders at the time. Mm-hmm. And he was, you know, they were both bivocational. And they hadn't organized themselves well. This is early on. And they got together before the service, right before the service, and we're talking, and everybody's like, you're preaching, right? No, you're preaching. You're preaching. So both the guys look at Vody and say, you do this all the time. So he goes, tightens his Bible while they're starting at the service and starts studying. And by the time the sermon came around, gave this amazing, amazing sermon.
Oh, that's great. Those are great stories. I remember when COVID hit in 2020, and you know, everybody was a couple of weeks, didn't know what to think. It was nuts. 2 weeks to flatten the curve, and you know, then we begin to see things happening that shouldn't have been happening. And it became pretty apparent pretty quickly that we were just all being played, you know, that this was something that was not, whatever legitimacy there was, it was being taken advantage of significantly to be abusive. And I was a part of different kind of pastors' groups, phone calls and chat groups and stuff. And it became pretty apparent to me that, man, none of us had been really trained or prepared for what we were living through. And we had a great group of elders, and God helped our elders. We live in Florida, the free state of Florida, with a great governor, greatest governor in the nation. And so he initially issued some executive orders that made it sound like churches were not essential services, and some protested, and so he pulled that back the next day and clarified what he meant by it, and that helped us a great deal. But once we got clarity and began to try to express, no, we think the government is extending overreach here, so many of my friends just said, oh, I can't believe it. Romans 13, hadn't you ever read Romans 13? You got to keep your church closed. You're not an expert. You know, you don't know what you're, you don't understand medicine. You don't understand science, and trust the scientists. And you know, Ed Stetzer telling people you can do online church, and you know, here's how you do online baptisms, and here's how you do online Lord's Supper. I mean, it's just, you know, I'm thinking this is the twilight zone. This is crazy. And so during that time when nothing's open, I'm walking. I just started walking. I just walk a lot. And one day while walking, some things happened, and an idea began to formulate in my mind about trying to open a study center, university, theological training center, academic institution in another state at a facility that was coming available. And so we worked on that significantly and came down to the last three trying to make a bid for it and didn't get it. We weren't selected. But in the wake of that, all the legwork we'd done, I said, why don't we do that right here, Cape Coral? And so the idea of an Institute of Public Theology came to my mind. And the first guy I called was Vody. He's in Zambia. And I'd always text him, you know, WhatsApp to see if he's awake or what time we could talk. And it must have been like 2 o'clock in the morning there. But I didn't text him. I just called him. And I said, hey, brother. I said, you know, I got this crazy idea. Let's talk to him about maybe 10 minutes. I said, I want you to be a part of the founding faculty. What do you think? He said, I'm in. I'm in. You know, not I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to think about it. He said, no, I'm in. And it was great. And God just melded our thinking together about what was needed. And so he became a foundation of that. If you fast forward now 4 years, and the Institute's graduated its first graduates, and one's planting a church, two are going on doing MDiv work. The idea for Founders Seminary, as Peter mentioned earlier today, came to my mind. And so Peter and I decided, and I told the board just like first week in October, I think it was, and mentioned that we believed we had the groundwork for a 4-year seminary. And so we're thinking about what we're going to do, how we're going to do it. We had so many logistical questions that getting together a faculty was way down the road. Vody either texted me, he texted me first and called me. And he said, brother, he said, we just got an offer on our house here in Lusaka. He'd talked for a couple of years about getting ready to move back to the States. It was a plan to do over a couple of year period. And he said, we just got an offer on our house. It's a cash offer. And said, it's going to be enough money that we'll be able to afford to live in Cape Coral. He said, we're moving. And this is like the second week in October. He said, there's only one glitch. He said, the guy that's buying it says we have to be out of the house December 1st. And so he said, I sat Bridget down. I said, honey, I love you, but we're taking this deal and I'll help you, you know, so we'll pack up and do it. So they packed up everything and moved, and then that deal fell through. And when he told me he had a house for sale now, or that had sold, I said, well, you'll never believe what we're doing. We're going to start a seminary
Come be a part of it, you know? And it's amazing how God worked. Now, there were some ups and downs over the next few months, but again, no hesitation, oneness of vision. As we laid out, here's what we're looking at, this is the way we want to do it. I mean, he was fully on board with that, fully involved with that, and to be able to see him be the founding president of Founders Seminary. I praise God for that. I grieve that he's not here to carry it on. You know, I miss him and just grieve. But I think I said to you earlier, if I didn't believe what I believed, I'd quit. Yeah, I'd quit. But God's good. He's wise. He's almighty. He doesn't make mistakes. He gave up his son for us. And if he's laid his rod upon us in this way at this time, I know it's for our welfare. I know it's going to bring him glory. And so no matter whatever else happens, Founders Seminary will always be a seminary that had as its first president Voddie Baucham. And there's no other seminary in the world that will ever be able to say that.
And I think to that, Pastor Tom, I know you're not going to do this for yourself, but you know, I saw Voddie 13 days before he passed away. He had come up to Idaho. We literally spent that entire day together and just catching up, speaking about everything. I mean, clearly the Lord knew what we didn't at the time. And it had been a while since I'd seen Voddie so excited about anything. And Founders Seminary was very close to his heart, and he was just sold out on the vision for it. But I think even deeper than that, Pastor Tom, he loved you. I think for the last 10 years, whatever you were involved with, Voddie knew that's where he wanted to be. He saw you very much as that soldier he wanted to link arms with. And it was all as an easy yes for you. One of the things that I kind of chuckle at is, you know, when he had announced that he was leaving Zambia and he had done the social media thing where he wanted people to guess. And I just chuckle and I'm like, oh, come on. Like, no one has a prayer, you know. You know,
you laughed. I'm saying, Voddie, what are you doing? You're killing me, man, you know.
Yeah, no, exactly. But I mean, from the word go, it was always going to be easy. Where is Tom Askell? Because that's where Voddie is going. And so beyond just this incredible idea of an institution like Founders Seminary, Voddie was always excited about the men he got to work with. I think for the last decade, Pastor Tom, I think you are the one person he just really enjoyed building and fighting alongside.
Well, I know I speak for all of us. I loved him dearly. He was a brother, and I'd go to battle with him in a heartbeat. Miss him, but God's good. God's wise. God's almighty. We have no reason to doubt him. We have every reason to continue going forward. And again, to follow Voddie as Voddie followed Christ. You know, there's only one Voddie Baucham. But boy, the Christ that he knew, I want to know the way he knew him. I want to love him. I want to serve him the way that he loved him and served him. And that's something we can all aspire to. And God's laid a great foundation in so many areas that Voddie addressed that we can benefit from. We ought to take what we can from his legacy and improve it and act upon it. And God, by his grace, will enable us to do that. Brothers, thank you so much for being a part of this panel. I'm going to ask that we just end our time together in prayer, a prayer of thanksgiving for the life of our brother, and praying for Bridget and the kids as well. So each one of us, just pray a brief prayer. So Lennox, if you'd start us, and we'll just come down here, I'll close us out. Okay, let's pray together.
Our Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to be gathered together under the banner of your holy name. Lord, you are good, you are holy, you are sovereign. And you work all things in accordance with your divine providence, and it is perfect. And in that providence, Lord, you took away a brother who's been a blessing to us and has ministered to us for such a long time. But Lord, we trust your holy plan and we say thank you. Thank you for the time that you gave him. Thank you for the ministry that he had to us. And Lord, we pray that we would behold you the way he did and pursue you the way he did, adore you the way he did, proclaim your name with the conviction that he did. Lord, we've learned so much from him and trust, Lord, that you continue to build out his legacy each and every one of us. Lord, would you continue to bless Founders Seminary, Founders Ministries as a whole, and continue to perfect this work that you had started with Vodi. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I do echo my brother here and pray a prayer of thanksgiving for the blessing that you have given all of us in different ways of our brother Vodi and his character, his genius, and that you gave him such gifting and yet gave him a humble heart and showed us what it looks like to acknowledge that your giftings come from God and no one else. I thank you, Father God, for his humility, even in times when he stumbled and had to repent, and he did that so quickly, and he saw in the grace of Jesus Christ what we all need, and he showed that to us, and he told us about it, and he displayed Christ before us in such a way that many of us here have testimony to that. I thank you, Father God, for giving us all a vision for what it looks like to come to your word and believe your word and find our life in your word and our standing place. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to provide, even as we don't have his voice anymore, but we do have your spirit, who's the one who gave him his voice and who will continue to provide for your people. I pray, Father, especially for those who were dear and near to Vodi, to his family, that you would care for them and uphold them, that they would find their strength in your hand. And for the many people who knew Vodi closely and lost more than a figure head and more than a gifted speaker, but a friend. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to give both comfort in the grief and encouragement that one day we will see him again. In Jesus' name.
Father, we come before you with just grateful hearts for the blessing that Vodi has been to us. We thank you for Vodi and his love for the gospel, his understanding of law and gospel, his ability to communicate that, his ability to take any text of the Bible and bring it to Christ, point to Christ, the one that the scriptures point to. We thank you for Vodi and his love for his family, the way in which he demonstrated how pastors should live with their families, how they should raise their children in the fear and the instruction of the Lord, how they should love their wives as Christ has loved the church. We pray that you would bless us in being mindful of this and remembering these things and recognizing the importance of this. We thank you for his ability to just declare your word so well. Such skill, such ability to see the text in its local placement, his ability to see it within the entirety of the biblical context, and his ability to just in so many ways apply those truths to our immediate cultural context and in ways where he's seeing things that, as we've confessed up here, we didn't even see at the time. I pray that you would continue to use the preaching and teaching that he has done, whether it be in his sermons, conferences, what may be being used in seminaries. May you continue to use this for your good purpose, to bless people to see these truths that Vody saw. We thank you for this time that you've given to us, that we were blessed by this man in so many ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Our Father, we thank you for our brother that you gave to us. You're good. You're wise. You have the right to do with your own what you will. And we trust you. We ask you to help us to follow Christ the way that he did, to steward the gifts and graces and opportunities you've given us the way that he did. Have mercy on Bridget and those kids, and cause them to trust you, to follow you, to be zealous for you because of the investment that their husband and father made in their lives. So we praise you for the opportunity we've had tonight just to reflect upon one of your gifts to us. Please seal to our hearts all the truth of your word that your Spirit has set before us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.